that it's not always easy to make it out on a Sunday morning. It's not always easy to be here. But you got up, you got a coffee, you did what you needed to do, you slapped on some under-eye concealer, right? And you got here, and we just want to thank you for choosing to spend your Sunday morning with us, because that's awesome. At least I slap on a lot of under-eye concealer, just so you know. That's why I say that. Not because you need it, I need it. Welcome. We're continuing today in the next part of our All In series. We're doing a series on the book of John called All In, and today we're going to be looking at John chapter 12. And we're going to be exploring the subject of trusting God. Before we get into that, I want to just make a bit of an observation. Trust is incredibly important in our lives, isn't it? I mean, think about all the ways that we take trust for granted in our everyday lives. When our cars break, we don't take it to anyone off the street. We don't give it to someone that we don't know. We take it to someone that we trust or that someone else trusts, right? Where we trust our governments to govern, no matter, you know, what our opinion on their governance is. That's a whole different story. But we trust them to do their jobs. We trust them to govern. We trust our police officers to show up whenever there's a crisis, right? We trust them. We trust that if we call 911, someone is going to come. Someone is going to come and help us out. We trust that when there's a fire, the firemen are going to come, right? It sounds kind of silly. It sounds kind of like we, you know, but this is how much we take trust for granted. We just trust that firemen are going to show up. They're not going to run away from the fire, that they're going to be there fighting the fire for us. Trust is implicit in our lives in a lot of ways. And I mean, like, I don't know if you can relate to this, ladies, but how big a difference does it make when you trust the person that's cutting your hair? Right? Like, when you're sitting there and you're making a huge hair decision, how much of a difference does trust make in how, in your comfort level? Like, trust is huge. Trust is huge. And in a lot of the most significant relationships in our lives, right? Our relationships, like with our spouses or with our families or with our children, trust is important. And when trust is not there, we see all the negative consequences of that, right? We see relationships break down. We see things start to break down into suspicion, into a sense of resentment. When trust breaks down, the relationship breaks down. And so trust, we recognize, is incredibly important in almost every area of our lives. Trust is important. Trust matters. In church, we are often encouraged, especially when we're going through a really hard time or when we're facing a major life decision or something, we are often encouraged to trust God, right? How many people have been told that when they're going through a really hard time? I have my hands up right there with you. We are often told to trust God. But just like some of us struggle with trust in our relationships, many of us find that trusting God is a lot more complex than just saying that we trust God, right? Trusting God can be a struggle for us sometimes. Some of us may feel like we've been disappointed or let down by God before. Some of us may feel like we have trusted God in a certain situation, but then the outcome wasn't quite what we thought it was going to be, right? Some of us may have felt like we want to trust God. We trust God in theory. We have no problem saying that we want to trust God. But when it comes down to it, we find ourselves racked with fear or anxiety or even just a lot of doubt and second guessing. You know, what could happen? What could happen if I trusted God? What is God going to ask me to do? What is God going to make me do, right? There's a lot of fear and anxiety sometimes wrapped up with trusting God with our lives. Trusting God with our lives, basically, isn't always simple. It's not a simple thing. No one's arguing that, right? Trusting God is not simple. But instead of asking the question, what will God make me do if I trusted him, perhaps a better question for us to ask today is, would it be worth it if we were to trust God? What could God do in our lives if we trusted him enough to let him lead us? What are the possibilities here? What could God do if we trusted God to lead us? And this is the big question that we are going to be asking as we walk through Jesus' last interaction with the public before he withdraws to have one final meal with his disciples and ultimately goes to the cross. This is the big question that we are going to be asking. What could God do in our lives if we trusted him to lead us? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. A little bit of telephone there. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Christian and I went, we went to go see a little movie this week. Perhaps you've heard of it, Avengers Infinity War. Have you heard of that movie? It would be really hard for you to not hear about that movie, right? We went to go see it on Thursday, and you have to know, if you haven't heard of this movie, you need to know that this movie has almost every single superhero you can imagine in it. Every single superhero you can imagine, and probably some you've never even heard of, honestly. Every single superhero is in this movie, and what's incredible about this movie, why it is such a big deal, is because 18 films were made to build up to this moment. This is a movie that is 10 years in the making. And that's why it is such a big deal, because it is 10 years and 18 films in the making. This is it. This is what it has all been building to. That's the sense that you got when you watch the trailers, right? This is it. It's finally happening. It is here, right? This is it. And that is the kind of feeling that we are getting, that we get when we read this passage. That is the sense that we are getting from Jesus' words. When he says, "The hour has come," there's a sense of anticipation, a sense of like, this is it. This is what everything has been building to. This, it is finally happening. The cross is everything that John's gospel has been building to. Hasn't been 10 years, but everything has been building to the cross. And when John mentions that Greeks came to come and see Jesus, it actually further reinforces that fact. It's symbolic. The Greeks coming to see Jesus was symbolic of the world coming to come and see Jesus, to ask to see Jesus, to come to know Jesus. So what John is saying is that this is not just the moment of salvation for one people group, for Jesus's people group. No, this is the moment of salvation for everyone, for the entire world, for everyone. That is what he is saying. This is a big deal. This is it. This is the moment when Jesus draws all people to himself by revealing God and by making relationship with him possible. Jesus knew that he would end up on the cross. He knew the suffering and the pain that his plan would entail. He knew the suffering and the pain that was going to lie ahead. But he also knew that the suffering and the pain that he was about to endure was going to lead to the best possible outcome, not just for some, but for everyone. Not just for some, but for everyone. And this is what he is illustrating when he says, "One grain will bear much fruit." He is saying one death, one sacrifice is going to lead to new life for so many, it's countless. For so many, there will be new life, not just for some, again, but for everyone, not just for some, but for the world. Jesus saw the bigger picture, and his plan was much bigger in scope than anyone anticipated, because the Jewish people were very familiar with the idea that a Messiah would come and would save them. That wasn't a new idea for them. But the new idea for them was that a Messiah would come to save the world. They were only concerned with who would come to save their nation. They weren't concerned with who is going to come and save the world. But Jesus is saying, no, this plan is bigger than that. This plan is wider than that. Let these people come to me, because this plan is going to reach the entire world. So when we ask, what can God do in our lives if we let him lead, The first answer to that question is more than we expect, more than we anticipate, more than we know. God is constantly doing more than we know and is at work in more ways than one. We may think we have him pinned down, but no, he is constantly at work in more ways. It's like a spider web, all these things kind of connected to each other in order to build this beautiful web. God is constantly at work in more ways than we know and doing more than we know. And if we trust God to lead our lives, if we trust God with our lives, we will see him do so much more than we thought. But that's not all. Not only does he do more than we expect, he also does good. The pattern that we see through the Bible, through the whole story of the Bible, and also in this narrative, in the Gospel of John, is we see that God's plans are ultimately for good and not for evil, even when it costs him and causes him pain. A lot of us have no problem believing that God is powerful, or that God is all-knowing, or that God is, that God is able to do anything. A lot of us don't have that problem. Where we struggle a lot of times is believing that God is good. Believing that God is good and God's intentions and purposes are ultimately good. And what this passage tells us is that God is good, even when it costs him. God is not selfish. God is not cruel. God is not trying to ruin your fun. God is not trying to make you do things. He's not trying to manipulate us. No, God is good. God is good, and God is for us. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never feel pain or anguish, as we're about to read in the next verses. We'll see that Jesus himself isn't immune to feeling pain or anguish. But it does mean that through it all, through our struggles, through our challenges, through the situations that we face, through the fire and the water, like in the passage that Mark read for us this morning, through it all, we can rest in the fact that his plans, God's plans, are always ultimately for our benefit. They are not to harm us. They are to help us. God's plans are always for our benefit. So the other answer to this big question is God is able to do more than we expect, but he is also able to do greater good than we know. God is able to do greater good than we are able to see on the outside, because he's ultimately making everything work for his purposes, and his purposes are good. God isn't interested in short-term solutions or Band-Aid solutions. He's not interested in providing a Band-Aid on the problem. God plays the long game. God ultimately makes everything work for the good of those who love him. God, and guess who he loves? Us. God is ultimately making everything work for the good. And what Jesus does at the end of this verse is he invites us to follow him, to see what this greater good is, to follow him for a while, and come and see what greater good he's actually doing, to come and see what God is actually up to. He invites us to come and see what that greater good is. Now, as we continue reading, we also end up seeing one of the challenges that keep us from seeing the greater good and from seeing the more that God is doing. Let's read in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake and not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." How many of us have ever wished or hoped that that a voice from heaven would come down and tell us God's 5-year plan and all his purposes and intentions for our life. Like, don't be embarrassed because I'm totally there with you, right? Like, wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be easier if we just sort of heard a voice direct from heaven? This is exactly what I'm doing. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint, but here is proof that that doesn't always help us. Right? Here is proof that even a voice from the sky doesn't always help us understand God's ways. It doesn't always help us because the crowd doesn't get it. They just aren't getting it. They hear the voice from heaven. They hear all of Jesus' words, and they even pick up on the kind of death that he is saying he is going to die. And yet their response is one of kind of, you know, confusion and still uncertainty. We've heard this from the scripture. We heard this from the law. We heard this. How can you say that this would happen? How can you say that? That seems so wrong. Who is this Son of Man? The Son of Man is actually Jesus's favorite self-designation. He loves to call himself the Son of Man. It's his favorite term that he uses to refer to himself. And it's because it's a term that's loaded with Old Testament background. It's found in passages in Daniel 7 and in Ezekiel. All sorts of passages in the Old Testament have the Son of Man. And whenever they're used there, it underscores a humanity, but also a divinity. It holds those two things in tension really, really well, which is probably why he chose that term. When John uses it in his gospel, he most often uses it and associates it to refer to heavenly honor and salvation. He most often uses it in association with heavenly honor and salvation. But the crowd had their own expectation of what the Son of Man would be like. They had their own expectation of what the Son of Man would do and what the Son of Man would say and the kind of person that he was going to be. They had their own expectations based on their readings of what God was supposed to be like, what the Son of Man was supposed to be like. And in their expectations, they assumed that God would never allow the Son of Man to die, to suffer such a shameful death as the cross. They assumed that God would never allow someone like the Son of Man to die a shameful death on the cross. And if anybody were to die a death on the cross, then that person couldn't possibly be the Messiah because God would never allow that to happen. That was their understanding, and that was their expectation, which is why they're so confused, even when they hear a voice from heaven. They just don't get it. Often our expectations of how God's plans should unfold keep us from seeing the ways that God is actually at work. Our perceptions of what God should or shouldn't do, how God should or shouldn't act, what God should or shouldn't be saying or doing in any given moment, our expectations of how God's plans should unfold actually blind us to what God is doing in reality. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what God is not doing that we forget to look for what he is doing. Our expectations, when they're not met, often lead to us just completely turning a blind eye to all the good and all the blessings that God is giving us in our lives at that present moment, which is why in the Gospel of John, not in this passage, but in other passages, the idea of seeing is a huge one because there's eyes, but there's not always eyes to see what God is actually doing. And our expectations keep us blind to what God is doing. But there's hope, and this passage points to that hope. Jesus says that he is the light. And when he talks, this is a huge word in John, by the way. This is a huge theme, is light and darkness. When Jesus says that he is the light, he is using the language of illumination and transformation, right? How many, like, does anyone study interior decorating? My friend is an interior decorator. She always says light transforms a space. It's true. If you have the right lighting, it transforms a room. Light is the language of illumination and transformation. So by revealing who God really is and showing us his goodness and his faithfulness to act in the best interest of his people, Jesus is able to reshape our understanding of God and our expectations of God. Jesus is the light, and he is able to illuminate us and transform us. And this is not just an intellectual transformation that Jesus is talking about here. It's not all about what you think about God. It's not just about that. No, when he talks about walking in the light, the term walk is actually used as a Semitic term, also refers to living. It's synonymous with the word live. So walking and living are the same. And walking by the light means that we are living as people whose thinking, behavior, and very identity are transformed by our relationship to the light, to Jesus. We are walking, we are living as people who are transformed by Jesus. What can God do when we trust him to lead us? He can transform our thinking and reorient our lives. When Jesus says that the ruler of this world will be cast out, he's not referring to any one person. He's not referring to a political leader or to some sort of king or any kind of, you know, like person in power. He's not even talking about the high priest. No, when Jesus says that the ruler of this world will be cast out, he's talking about the powers and the principalities that have been ruling and enslaving his people for centuries and for generations and generations. He's talking about the power of evil that is at work in this world that we as human beings were enslaved to. He is saying that will be cast out. The power, the all-encompassing power of evil and sin, that is going to be cast out in just a few days. That is going to be done. And what that means for us is that when Jesus transforms us, when he illuminates and reshapes our understanding and our expectations, when he transforms our living, our identity, our behavior, when he transforms all these things, we can be set free from the power of evil. We can be set free from the sin, from the shame, from the guilt, from the fear, from the anxiety, from all of those things that entrap and enslave us. It means that we are set free from the things that used to hold us captive and keep us from moving forward. We are set free and we are let go. We are released from the power of sin and from the power of evil. That's good, right? That is good. That's good. And not only that, but God is also able to fill us with confidence to make decisions and to take risks in our faith, to make changes because we trust him. We are filled with confidence because we know that he is good and we know that he is in control. When the Bible says that the Spirit fills us with boldness, that's exactly what he means. You will have confidence. You will have boldness to move forward and to do things you never thought you could do. You will have confidence to speak words that you never thought you could speak. You will have confidence to do things, to take risks, to step out in faith, to do things, and you will see me at work in and through you because I am good and I am in control. That is what he is saying. He fills us with boldness and with confidence to do so much more than we could ever do on our own. When we let God lead, he transforms our thinking and he reorients our lives. So today, this week, and this year, what can God do in your life if you let him lead? I turn this question over to you because I believe that this is the question that he invites us all to ask of him, each and every single one of us. He invites us to ask, what can God do? What can you do, God, in our lives if we let you lead? And I would venture to say that the cost of not asking this question is actually higher than we know. I'm going to ask Maddie Johnson to come up, and she's going to help me to do a little bit of an illustration here for this point, the cost of not asking. Come on up. Thanks, Maddie. This is Maddie Johnson. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, everybody. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Can you put one hand behind your back? Awesome. And can you put the other hand out just like this, like, you know, like you're like open and stuff? Yep, perfect. That's good. Okay, I'm going to put a cookie in your hand. Maddie, did you eat breakfast this morning? No? That's okay. So this cookie, even though it's oatmeal raisin, is going to look really, really good to you, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to put it in your hand, okay? I'm going to put it in your hand. So you've got a cookie in your hand. Your other hand is behind your back. And let's say that you can't move this hand away from me. It has to stay exactly where it is, right? Now, if I were to come and to say, hey, Maddie, I'm going to take that cookie from you, what would you do? Mm-hmm. Yep. So let's say that I'm really persistent, and I love oatmeal raisin cookies, and I'm going to try. So what are you going to do? So let me try to take the cookie from you. Take the cookie from you. Nope. Okay. And now it's... For those of you listening on the podcast, this cookie has crumbled. That's the way that it happened. This cookie isn't very much good to you anymore, right? For the sake of the vacuum cleaner, I'm just going to take the crumbs from you and put them right over here. Now I'm going to give you another cookie. And this time we're going to do this a little differently, okay? I'm going to give you this cookie. I'm going to say, Maddie, if you give me that cookie, I have a box of cookies. I can't show it to you right now, but I have a box of cookies that I'm going to give to you if you just give me that one cookie. Do you trust me enough to give me your cookie? Yes? Awesome. Thanks. And as promised, I do have a box of cookies because you crushed your other one. I make good on my promises. Thanks, Maddie.
Thank you.
Give her a hand. So many of us end up settling for so much less than we could actually have. We choose to hold on to what little we have instead of asking the question, is there something better out there? Is there something more out there? Is there something that's greater out there? We hold on to what we have. We hold on to the things that we think we can control. We hold on to the things that we have because we think that we can defend them. We think that we can protect them. But what actually happens is when we try to protect them and we try to control them and we try to keep other people, we try to keep them away from other people, we just end up destroying it. We just end up demolishing it. And this is actually exactly what Jesus says in verse 25 of this passage. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. But the word loses is actually better translated as destroys. Whoever loves their life too much, loves the way that they do things, love the way that they are, loves all that stuff. Whoever loves their life too much to give it to God ends up destroying what they have. We end up destroying what little we have because we tried so hard to keep it from God. Why settle for so little when so much better is available, when so much more is available, when something so much greater is available to us? God's best for us is laid out in the Bible. His instructions are for good, they're for our benefit, they're for our flourishing. And when we start trusting God's words, when we start trusting God's instruction, and we start applying them to our lives and putting them into practice, including the tough areas of life, by the way, including things like our finances and our sexuality, when we start applying God's words and God's principles into practice, we may have to give up a little. We may have to give up some of the things that we're used to doing and some of the things that we want to do and some of the preferences and expectations that we may have to give up a little. But we end up getting so much more than we had to start with. We end up getting so much more and so much better than we had. And when we pray and we sense God leading us to take a risk, to start challenging ourselves in our faith, when we sense God calling us to step out and to do something that we've never done before, and we make a decision to act on that call, we may risk losing a little. We may risk feeling uncomfortable. We may risk losing our sense of certainty. We may risk a little, but ultimately, we get so much more. We get something so much greater. That is what Jesus is saying here. He's not trying to take it away because he's cruel. He's trying to ask you to give it to him because he has something so much better for you. And the cross is our model here. When Jesus, God himself in flesh, trusted God's plan and obeyed him, when he did what he needed to do, his sacrifice changed the world. And what I want to say is God is not asking us to do anything that he himself is not willing to do for us. Been there, done that. He has sacrificed for us before, and he would do it again in a heartbeat. God is not asking us to do anything that he himself is not willing to do for us. He's simply inviting us to follow his lead, to do what he did, to sacrifice what we have, the way he sacrificed what he had for us. He's simply asking us to follow his lead, to come and see that he is at work, that he is good, and that he can transform us from the inside out. Imagine what he could do if we trusted him enough to follow his lead, to follow his example. Imagine what he could do with our sacrifice, if we sacrificed our priorities, our preferences, our expectations. Imagine what he could do with our lives if each and every single one of us was willing to sacrifice. Imagine what he would do in our families, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. Imagine what he could do here in Cloverdale if we laid down our priorities and our expectations. Imagine. And as we go about this week and we begin to be inspired by this, as we begin to imagine the possibilities, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Immeasurably more. That is what God has in store for you. Shall we pray? God, I thank you so much that you are not a God of scarcity, that you are not a God that tries to hold things, that tries to take things from us because you're cruel, but God, you are a good God, and that you have so much better in store for us than we ever could ask or imagine. God, we thank you for your immeasurably more. And Lord, I pray that if there's things that we are holding back from you today, decisions that we have been putting off, or challenges that we've been avoiding, or relationships, or old stuff that we've just been trying to keep from you, God, I pray that we would come to you and lay it down at the foot of the cross, Lord, so that we would be able to receive something so much better. God, we thank you that you are good and that you are holy, that you are righteous, and that you are able to do so much more with us than we would ever do, than we could ever do ourselves. And we pray, Jesus, that in our lives you would be glorified, God, that you would be glorified through our sacrifice and through the giving up of our expectations and our priorities and our preferences, God. We love you and we thank you. Bless us as we go this week. In your name, amen. And thank you for joining us this morning, and we'll see you next week.